It's a pleasure to see some of you again from yesterday, and those that I didn't meet from yesterday, it's a pleasure to see you for the first time today. For the sake of introduction, my name is Steve Price. I come from Kansas City. My wife and I have 8 children and soon to be 9. We have a family then of 8, soon to be 9. My oldest is 22, because that's what you're doing about now, trying to figure out how old I am and therefore how old the oldest is. The oldest is 22 and married, and the youngest is 4. And then the last one was a surprise. This one's a shocker. So, for the large family, I tend to spend many of my hours at Sam's Club. Do you have Sam's Club out here? Yes. And if you're smart, you can go into Sam's Club at 7 a.m. and no one's there, which means you're the first in line, which I enjoy. But I noticed a funny thing at Sam's Club at 7 a.m. They have what they call the morning meeting. The morning meeting. I'm there so much, I thought I should join them one day. And in this morning meeting, they have a sort of pep rally. And while they're there, I hear the manager of the store say something like this: "Who are we?" And the employees go, "Sam's Club!" Like that. I was shocked. I thought I was going to be, you know, taken alive. "Who are we? Sam's Club! Who are we? Sam's Club!" And I thought, you know, that's amazing. They are trying to get unity around Sam Walton. We have unity around the Lord Jesus Christ, and we don't have to do a pep rally. All we got to do is come and remember our Savior, and that's good enough. And that is the essence of our fellowship, right? And I don't know you, and you don't know me, and I travel some 800 miles, and we don't even miss a beat, do we? You have just participated in one of the greatest privileges of being a child of God and a member of his family. And I would hate for us to miss that significance. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we'd like to thank you for the Lord Jesus, and this, we have a few moments to open up the Word of God together. There's no way we could exhaust the Word of God, and we would be foolish to even suggest that that's a possibility. Instead, what we'd like to do is to ask you to break open the Word of God to our souls, and then you impart to us the morsels, the bits of food, the dishes that are to be partaken, the food groups that we are to feast on this morning. Both this hour and the next, we ask that of you. We really are asking you to serve us your word. Father, I wish we would be serving you, but Father, we need you to feed us. Your Spirit is skilled at being the chef and being the maitre d', and we need him to be all these things this morning. So we ask your blessing upon the Word of God in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of James. And for the next half an hour, I'd like to just introduce some thinking from the book of James. If you would please turn to the book of James, and I'd like to read in the end of chapter 1 just for a moment. The book of James, chapter 1, and verse 26. And then we're going to read another section beginning in James chapter 3 and verse 1. James chapter 1 and verse 26, and then we'll flip the page to James chapter 3 and verse 1. So looking now in the Word of God, it says the following: "If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their distresses or trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world." Now keep that in mind. Turn over to James chapter 1, please. James chapter 3 and verse 1. And I'll continue this thought. It's a thread that is woven through the book. and it says the following: "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment." I apologize because I grew up with the King James Bible, and when I'm reading out of the New King James Bible, I get my words mixed up. So if I break there, I apologize. "For we all stumble in many ways, in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships, although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds. They are turned by a very small rudder, wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest fire, a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by man or mankind, but no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison, and with it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt, water, and fresh. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by the by good conduct the works that are done in meekness, in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, is sensual, and demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, there is confusion and every evil thing. But the wisdom that's from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." Yesterday, we spent some time with the men in the book of James, and I thought it might be good to continue another thought along this line, and in order to preface these comments, I think it's important that we understand that James is taking aim at your flesh. And I'm sure we all know it, and I'm sure we're all familiar with the fact that at the cross, the flesh was nailed to the cross. That internal drive towards sin, that internal drive which is in the opposite direction of God, that natural inclination that if God was going this way, I would go that way. It's a sense and really, truly sheer rebellion. That old nature, that flesh, that we feel that pull. Now, there are many of us who understand that well, for we have battled this flesh for most of our Christian experience. It's easy to identify in the world because you can see how much it dominates a person, perhaps maybe in my line of work. So many times I see repetitive, self-destructive behavior. Those who have been shackled by drink or drug. And as they come in, I see them over and over, or maybe a month later, maybe 2 months later, maybe it's an overdose here, maybe it's a suicide attempt there, but each one a ramification, each one an extension of how the old nature, the flesh, has so dominated their soul, and they've been unable to break the chains of sin. Thanks be to God that we are the only people group upon this planet that can break the chains of sin. And it's not by our doing, but by the Savior's. Let me tell you a story to illustrate this introductory point. One night I was working in the emergency department. And for those of that you don't know, I practice emergency medicine. I apologize, but everything I know is from that world. But I was working in the emergency department, and it was my shift started at, I was doing the day shift. My shift started at 7, but a fellow came in at 6:45, and he was about 23 years old. And he came in, and he was scared because he had chest pain. Now, it's unusual for a 23-year-old male to have chest pain and it be significant, that is a heart attack, unless you've been doing cocaine. And this gentleman had been shooting up with cocaine all night long. And he was scared he was going to die because he had crushing chest pain and a young man, and he felt like he couldn't breathe. And by the time he got into my ER and we got him settled down and we checked him out, he had no evidence of any ongoing problems nor evidence that he was going to suffer a life-threatening, catastrophic illness. You know, when you're in that setting and you see this kind of repetitive lifestyle and somebody coming in over and over and over again for destructive self imposed behavior, the temptation is to just be abrupt and walk away. And I could feel that in me. So I told the patient what was going to happen and that he could go and that it was safe, and I turned around because my heart was cold, you know. And I was walking towards the curtain, and it's one of those moments in time where you feel like the Spirit of God would just strangle you if you took another step in the wrong direction. And so I did an abrupt turn and I walked over to the bed and I said to him, "I bet you feel like cocaine has a chain around your neck." And for once in all of the interview of that morning, his eyes brightened up and he looked me for once straight in the eye. And he says, "That's exactly how I feel. I bet you feel that when you try to walk away from cocaine, you can only get so far, and the chain suddenly gets taut and you get yanked back to it." And he says, "That's exactly how I feel." I said, "I bet you wish that there was some way to break this chain that's around your neck and you can't, and you know one day it's going to take your life." He said, "That's exactly how I feel." And I said, "I know a man that can break the power of sin." And I gave him the gospel that day. We are the only people group on this planet that can enjoy that privilege. The problem is that many a time it's with our thinking. That's why he says, renew your mind. He says, renew your mind. Bring every thought that raises itself up against the knowledge of Jesus Christ under captivity. Bring it under control, under the auspices and the authority and the corrective thinking of what Christ says, and therefore how it now is. And how I and what he means by that is this: the truth is, right now, the flesh is rendered immobilized. It's diffused, it's powerless, and you no longer have to mindlessly obey the desires of the flesh as if it were a chain on your neck. Those chains have been cut. That famous hymn, "He breaks the power of canceled sin." That's what he said. That's what's meant. Now, James, I think, was writing about this whole dynamic. And that's why the book has such a practical note, where it talks about practical things such as dealing with temptation and having the right understanding towards temptation. And with the men yesterday, we investigated a corrective understanding towards temptation that really it's not from God, it comes from within. And we talked about a little bit about some of the corrective thinking when it talks about trials and tribulations. And we talked about corrective thinking when it talks about being a hearer of the word only, but a doer also. And we talked about corrective thinking when it talks about God's passion for us, that of his own will he chose us. And now we talk about some corrective thinking when it comes to deal with something else that exhibits or displays itself in our speech. And that's where we'll begin today, and Lord willing, the final hour of today. So, with your permission, I would simply like to show you on this map, because I'm really good about maps. I don't usually use them. I usually just try to start out without any map, and I pay for it later on. What we're going to do is we're going to look at this thing inwardly right here. Point number four, what goes on inwardly. Now the tongue here, I'm going to divide up in three major portions of discussion. And I do this for our memory's sake, that we will talk about its control, we will talk about its danger, and lastly in chapter 3, we'll talk about its course. Now the reason why our brother James identifies the tongue as being a true evidence of true religion is because it's not a matter of speaking slowly or having clear diction or being able to express your thoughts succinctly. It's all about what drives the tongue. And this comes out in the words of our Lord Jesus in this passage here. And if you would please turn to that in Matthew, I believe it was chapter 15. And what I'm trying to do in this next few minutes is set the stage for the discussion of the tongue. I want you to know it's not just managing a piece of muscle that happens to live between your upper plate and your lower plate. It's not that at all. It has everything to do with the heart. It has everything to do with what is internal. And the Lord Jesus, everything to do with what is inward. And so the Lord Jesus identifies this very clearly in this passage, and I'd like to read it for a moment. Verse 10, chapter 15, Matthew. And when he had called the multitude to himself, he said to them, "Hear and understand. Not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man." Then the disciples came and said to him, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?" Don't you just love these boys? "Hey, I think those Pharisees were kind of upset at what you said. Lord, did you know that?" They're trying to kill him all the time. I think he might have got an idea about that, maybe. Yeah. These boys, I sometimes feel for them because I do the same thing. You know, I'm missing the obvious, the forest for the trees, and then even when the tree is right there, I'm still missing its bark. And they're saying this thing, and it's like, "Lord, are you aware of this? That you said something offensive." Well, maybe about everything he said could have been offensive, right? He answered and said to them, "Every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, both of them will fall into the ditch." Then Peter answered and said to him, "Explain this parable to us." And Jesus said, "Are you also still without understanding? Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated?" Truly, this is a great medical lecture in the New Testament. I sat on many courses and we studied that very process. The Lord Jesus has given it in one sentence. I love this. Then he says this, "But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies." Can you hear his passion? "These are the things that defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man." Can you imagine? Can you just hear his teaching? You can just hear him say, it has nothing to do with your hands or what you touch or what you put in. That doesn't make you sick. That doesn't make you defiled in the eyes of... Listen, the problem is, and I put it on our slide here, it's really what proceeds out of that mouth because it comes from the heart. And in this case, the nature of sin. And so when James talks about the tongue, he is really saying, you have to deal with your heart. The sin nature that the Christian has still resident in the soul, but yet immobilized, that is, taken its powerful draw away. It no longer has to be obeyed. And he wants that to be demonstrated in our speech. But really, it's more than that, isn't it? It's what our speech represents. It's our attitudes and our dispositions. It's our passions and our priorities. It's our drives and our wishes. He's saying, I'm going after the heart. And that's a very important thing for us to analyze. Because I can tell you that the biggest problem with the words that fall from my mouth is my sick heart. Maybe that's for you too. When's the last time you had a verbal disagreement with your spouse? Was your heart right? I don't know. Every time I seem to have a verbal disagreement with my spouse, which seems to happen on a regular basis, I can tend to, not because she's disagreeable, it's because of me, I tend to trace that back, right back square to one or two problems. Number one, I don't want to be wrong. Number two, I'm being selfish. I don't know if anybody else can identify with that dilemma, but those are the heart issues that have motivated many of my terse and harsh words, my lack of empathy or mercy when it was called for. Those are the things that are at stake. And so I want this to be quite a practical discussion because I think it affects everybody. Let me say it this way. Can you imagine the kind of family relations and husband-wife relations and parent-child relations and assembly relations we would have if this matter was truly dealt with by the Spirit of God? For once, the world would see a unity that is much better than Sam's Club. The world would see a cohesiveness and solidarity that far surpasses any political party. They would be able to see brethren that truly love one another, and that, my friends, is the hallmark of being a disciple of Jesus Christ. So this is vital, isn't it? It's very important. All right, so in the remaining 10 minutes, we'll cover James chapter 3. No, just kidding. All right. So our outline, it's a heart problem, and we'll go on to the first series of verses. Now notice what it says here. Whoa. Notice what it says. I'm just going to angle this because there we go. In James chapter 3, and let me turn back to that passage. Notice what it says here. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways and many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look at ships. They, although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. Now, he begins this passage, this paragraph, our first paragraph, by defining the heart problem. And he's really going to talk, of course, about its control. He says, now the teacher, and he's using sort of a play on words, the teacher obviously speaks. He obviously has to utter things. And the danger of being a teacher, is how he's presenting this argument, is that you can actually say things verbally, but your life not have any type of reference to what you say, and really you look as if you're quite hypocritical. Now, I'm pretty sure that every one of us teach in some capacity. If you're a mother or a grandmother, you teach, no doubt about it. Have you taught your grandchildren about the gospel? You bet you have. Have you taught moms? Have you taught your child about anything concerning Christ? You bet you have. How about you fathers? How about you men in here that are working with the young people or working as elders or deacons? We are all, in a sense, teaching somebody. And the Scripture would therefore say to us, although this has much more formal reference, he's saying, listen, in the teacher capacity, there is a certain type of scrutiny that you must undergo. And the scrutiny that you undergo is simply this, that your speech cannot be merely words. It has to have some reflection upon the heart of a person's soul. And in particular, that nature of sin must be dealt with. This is a reality for us, isn't it? One day, I was getting frustrated at the hospital. Those are nice, very delicate words to say I was not surrendering to my Savior. That's what we say, right? Oh, I was getting frustrated, like that's okay. No, I wasn't submitting to my Savior. And a certain event happened, and it caused me to be very upset, and I definitely said things which were wrong. I'll never forget that. That was some 20 years ago. And the Lord took me to the spiritual woodshed of life. And I came out of that woodshed with a few marks and bruises. You see, a teacher really has to weigh this carefully. But I would suggest that everyone in this room has been a teacher at some level. So this word is for you. Now, what does this say? Go back to this word perfect. It means whole or finished, complete. It's sort of the theme of James. He begins a book and he says, listen, I want you to be complete, lacking in nothing, having no absent parts or no blemished parts. I want you to be whole. I want you to be finished. I want you to have that practical living out of the position of completeness in Jesus Christ. And one of the ways that is done is we control the speech. And so notice how it says in verse 2, for many, and we all stumble in many ways, but really it's the control of the soul, the old nature in the soul that comes out in its speech that's significant. And he uses some illustrations here. He says, now listen, what you have here is you've got a large animal, a horse. And this large animal is controlled by this tiny little bit. Now, when I was younger, I was about 3 or 4 years old, I went to a small town in Illinois. And for the first time, I was able to ride a horse, which to a little four-year-old is like a mammoth. And so I got on this horse, and you know how it is. Your little stubby legs, which are still stubby, don't reach down to the little straps, you know. And so I'm on there, and my second cousin's leading me around, and we stop, and the adults sort of talk, and my horse starts to wander away. And it starts walking down the road, and I'm looking back, and they're not looking at me, and we're walking away. And funny thing, this little four-year-old could have directed that animal, this behemoth of an animal, by that little metal in its mouth, just by going... Of course, I was too stupid to know that. We walked about a quarter mile down the road before they realized their son, their favorite son, was gone. I was a little bit injured by that, but it didn't last long. Now, here's the point. He says, listen, such a small thing can control such a large animal. Oh, and that's, by the way, how it is in the world of navigation and the Navy. You've got a huge, large, gigantic vessel. And yet, what really controls the direction, and this is key, the direction of that gigantic vessel is the rudder. When you actually measure the proportion of size of the rudder compared to the largeness of the vessel, it perhaps occupies less than 1 or 2% of the entire weight of that ship. And yet, 1 or 2% is able to control everything else. And this is what he's saying. And that's how it is with the tongue. That's how it is with an unbridled tongue, with a heart that is not harnessed under the Spirit of God or the Word of God's control, such that the words or attitudes come out in a display that it can control the whole existence of your soul. And how many times have you and I lived that? Where we have said things which we wish we could take back, but have had years, decades, of untoward effect upon that person and my person and our relationship personally. Has anybody had that experience besides me? So this is vital in the heart of the Christian, is it not? And so he says the tongue is the same way. And look at what it says there in verse 5. Even so, the tongue is a little member, boasts of great things. And he goes on to illustrate this and the idea of forest fires. Now, when I was growing up, we had many, many advertisements on TV about Smokey, you know, the bear, and Smokey doesn't build, you know, puts out forest fires and the whole thing. And the truth is that it only takes a small portion of a flame to destroy thousands upon thousands of acres of forest, right? And it only takes a small comment out of an unbridled heart to cause thousands of acres of spiritual catastrophe. Does it not? Yeah, it does. I wish I could tell you that I've never caused any type of spiritual catastrophe of that magnitude. But the truth is, you're looking at a sinner, and he has done things that I consider extremely catastrophic. I think it's important for us to pause at this juncture and simply say, you know, Lord, maybe I have a problem with this in my life. Maybe it's true that your word has leveled its scope, its magnifying glass upon my soul, and perhaps you're speaking to my soul. I know he speaks to mine. I called my wife from the airport yesterday, or Friday. I said, you know, honey, I'm so sorry. We've had a really bad week, haven't we? On Monday, I said this to you, and on Tuesday, I said this to you, and on Wednesday, I said this to you, and on Thursday, I said this to you, and on Friday, I didn't say this to you, and I should have. I'm calling to ask your forgiveness. It's important, isn't it? Let's end on that note at this hour, and we'll continue in the next hour. Our Heavenly Father, we want to take a moment to truly look in the Word of God, to have a clear focus on what is reflected to us, to see it for what it is, confess and forsake it, and be changed into the image of your Son. Truly, it's a process of being changed from glory to glory, because when we see Him, we can't help but become like Him. It's not some magical thing, it's just you living in us, but yet at the same time, we must face the fact that there is a battle that rages, and the battle must be fought and must be won, as it were, must be lived out in the victory that we've already been given. Father, we ask you to work out this in our souls, and as we perhaps spend a few moments visiting, may your Spirit also bring illumination to our hearts so that we might come back together in the next hour and finish our time in the Word. In Jesus' name, amen.